am honored to have the opportunity to give our pastor a little bit of respite, give him a chance to catch his breath. So today I want to speak with you about the loving discipline of Christ. I say that, and it's not a bad term, because the discipline of the Lord is loving. And we might think otherwise, and prayerfully today we'll have a chance to explain that a little bit to you. So wherever you're at, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll be coming out of Hebrews chapter 12 and be reading from verses 4 to 11. And the word of the Lord reads, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed your children, standing here in the need of a word from you. I pray, Father, that you would continue to let these words from my mouth be yours, and let it do what it was meant to do from the beginning of time. Let us stay focused on you and what you have to share with us today. Bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we talk about discipline, there's a lot of things that come across our mind. And usually that discipline is a very negative aspect of us associating ourselves with trying to grow. No one wants discipline, especially to be disciplined by the Lord, because we consider it in our mindset as being such a horrible thing. It is almost as if we have disappointed so much, and it hurts us. In fact, when we are in elementary school, we see someone who is getting disciplined or is doing something wrong, we say, "Ooh, you know, you in trouble." You know, and as we grow older, the only thing that changes is we stop saying "ooh." We continue to point at each other, "You in trouble." But in the words of Congressman John Lewis, there is a spiritual sense of good trouble to have. And that's what I want to talk with you about today, is that good trouble where the Lord is going to come forth. Obedience to Christ and persevering through it makes us run this race. And sometimes We may not understand the course that we're running, but as we run this race, we have to run and participate in it. We cannot run from it. We must run in it. We have to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith and is our role model when it comes to running a race that's set before us. And in this scripture, I'll say the author of Hebrews, because there's questions about who actually wrote the book of Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews here is trying to explain to the audience the preeminence of Christ, who Christ really is, what Christ is about, and how we as disciples, which is greater than believers, how we as disciples are supposed to engage in learning and doing what is needed. There is an inescapable and crucialness to our following the leading of Jesus Christ. So this leads to my key truth. Christ seeks for us to choose to submit to his will and authority. He uses discipline to lovingly train us in righteousness. Jesus Christ seeks for us to choose to submit to his will and authority. He uses discipline to lovingly train us in his righteousness. So I think it's important to understand, what do I mean by discipline? You know, we have trials, tribulations, if you will, and we also have punishment. Trials are meant to bring you closer in your relationship to the Lord. Trials are meant to share with you maybe some things that are necessary for you to either change and or do that bring you closer into the experience of Jesus Christ. Trials are not temptations, because God does not tempt us. I want to say that again. Trials are not temptation, because God does not tempt us. In fact, in the book of James, and I'll read this for you, James 1, 12 to 15, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Trials are brought on by God in order for us to build our character and to teach us the will of the Lord. Let's look at a couple of examples. We got Joseph. Not Mary's husband, but Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, with the multicolored robe. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. That was a trial for him, because what others meant for bad, God meant for good, right? Then you have Naomi. She lost not only her husband, but she lost both of her sons. And her daughters-in-law, you know, she wanted to dismiss them. But the trial that she had was being a complete widow. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have any sons. And now it's about, well, what do I do? How do I get through this? And by Ruth, she was able to, through the work of the Lord and using Ruth, she was able to get through that. Job lost everything. And when Job lost it, people wanted to point fingers at Job with the ooh. But Job lost it because the Bible says he was a righteous man. And in that righteousness, God wanted to prove to Satan that this man was righteous. Then you also have Paul with the thorn in the flesh. And for some of us during this year, 2020 has been really tough. You know, you may have been laid off, or you lost some hours, or you've been financially challenged. That may be a trial. Anything COVID related may be a trial. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord brought COVID and you know, came on the earth with the COVID. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is our conditions have a tendency that may put us through a trial so that we can learn to be closer to the Lord, that we can be driven to be closer to God our Father. Now, those are some examples of trials. And then we can look at punishment or sin. Now, all sin is separation from God. However, sin has consequences or punishments in different areas or different arenas. You know, a person who has committed murder has a different consequence than a person who has a bunch of traffic tickets or who got caught speeding. But it's still all, you know, sin. So as a result of that, and let's just say that we die unforgiven in our sin, our punishment is going to be opening up our eyes in hell. That's punishment, sin leading to punishment. Even in Acts chapter 5, we got the story of Ananias and Sapphira of lying to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, their punishment was death. So trials yield discipline, and sin brings forth punishment. There's nothing more natural than for a person to overestimate the severity of the trial. And what Hebrews wanted us to do, or the author of Hebrews wanted us to do, was understand that our trials are really an affirmation of God's love. When we're going through, we see the negative aspect. We see the horror, if you will, and we understand that discipline can bring forth pain. We need to do what they call a paradigm shift. We need to see that God cares enough about us, cares enough to continue through us, for us. Not only did he care enough to die on the cross for our sins, but he cares enough to be actively involved in our day-to-day life to continue to help us to grow in our character and to help us to grow in a closer relationship with him. That's a mighty God that we serve. So if we look back at this exhortation from the scripture in verses 5 and 6, the author, did not want his audience to be ignorant. He didn't want them to forget that this exhortation had been there for the longest period of time. In fact, this exhortation was actually written in the book of Proverbs, chapters 3, verses 11 and 12. And let me just open that up for you. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So this is a meditative exhortation, a meditative scripture when you're going through. When this discipline is coming upon you, you need to understand, don't regard it lightly. You need to not be struck down and wearied behind this discipline that's happening in your life. We have to expect discipline. We have to consider it as a confirmation of Christ's love for us because he cares and he wants us to be trained properly. Okay? So that brings me to my first point. Discipline always has a goal. If the Lord is disciplining you, he always has a goal. There's an opportunity for spiritual growth. Now, let me back up just a little bit. I hopefully was able to describe to you the challenges and differences from trials and versus discipline and sin and punishment. There are some sins that are punished that can lead to a trial, okay? For example, I brought up Joseph, multicolored robe. He was a braggart. He boasted to his brothers, and he basically made his brothers angry at him. So in that boast, Joseph was potentially sinning. Okay? As a result of his sin, his brothers wound up selling him into slavery. But what God meant for good, or what the brothers meant for bad, God meant for good. As a result of that sin of braggart and causing him to being sold into slavery, the trials that Joseph went through brought him closer to a relationship with God. Okay? So that's kind of like a sin punishment leading to a trial. But let's look at Job. The Bible says Job was a righteous man. And when God and Satan had their conversation, Job was chosen to prove that the righteousness of God was there, that he would not forsake God. It wasn't because Job was sinful. It was just a necessary action for the proof of what God was trying to share. So sometimes your sins can lead into trials, but not all the time. We definitely get punishment from sin. So again, that first point is discipline, always having a goal. When a person wants to be physically fit, what do? They exercise. Obviously, that is not my concern. However, when we are trying to be spiritually fit, it requires us to spend time with the Lord. We have to get closer to the Lord in order to be spiritually fit. So that next point being spiritual fitness and strength requires communion with God. Now, how do you commune with God? What is it that it takes for you to get that exercising in the spirit? Well, when things are going well, look to the Lord. My mother always says, I'm looking to the Lord. Look to the Lord when things are going well. When things are going bad, looking to the Lord. When you are concerned about your relationship, what do? You look to the Lord. When you wake up every morning, where do you start your day? Looking to the Lord. As you continue to move and your problems with your children or your problems at work, what do? I'm looking to the Lord. As you continue to look to the Lord and the days pass, you will gain a special communion with God. There'll be a special time for you to have quiet time with the Lord. It requires faith. It requires patience. It requires courage. And it requires submitting to the Holy Spirit. All of these things will help you to walk steadily. Don't waver, and you'll keep a straighter path. It's important for you to have that time, to engage in that communion. Oftentimes what we do, we have a tendency to live life. And when we go through living life, we don't necessarily consider that there's going to be issues, because when things come forward and present themselves to us, we call it doing life. Life just happens. There's a term that I have been battling with in my own head, and it's called the magic magnifying mind that causes us to have all of these concerns that we believe are forcing us to engage in trying to have control. This magic magnifying mind is also part of free choice. So we can choose to try to engage, and we can also choose submission to the Lord. The discipline of God is loving. And in verse 7, it tells us it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, verse 8, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the fact that we are being disciplined in shows in my point 1B is it proves that we are his children. Proverbs 13:24 reads, "Whoever spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now, it's not just going to discipline him, but being diligent, that means that you are going to be intentional in your discipline of your child. Some of us need a little more love. I know I did. And in that love, meaning I needed more discipline. The discipline that I was going through required me to be submissive and to be the best Gary that I could be. And the only way that that happens is by submitting to the Holy Spirit and submitting to God. As a child, I was disciplined by my father, who has now gone on to be with the Lord. One time, I was 6 years old. I will never forget it. And one time, because after that, it was just the look, you know, and your mother. My mama always loved to fuss. Mama's just a fusser, and I love her dearly. But mama just fusses all the time. And that's who she is, and that's cool. But with my father, he cared enough about me to make sure that my reaction and action was going to be up to par, going to be something that he could be proud of. So I'm not going to tell you what I did, but he hit me one time, not like a belt and a whole bunch of whoopings and all that, you know, a whole bunch of licks. But I literally mean one time in my entire life. It happened when I was 6 years old at the Sunday dinner table when we were sitting around as a family. One time. And from that point forward, I understood and I knew not only that my father cared about me, but he cared enough to take an effect upon me and to do something in my life to make sure that I didn't continue moving in that direction. So he didn't spare the rod, but he hit me that one time. And that's what the Lord does for us. He engages us like a father does his child. Have you really realized and thought that there will never be a time when you are not, for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not children of God? I don't care how old you get. You'll always be a child of God. And in that, we have to be childlike in trying to achieve that character trait of Christ and trying to achieve the betterment of Christ. So my point C here is that these goals of discipline are not only going to just share with us, you know, spiritual fitness and prove that we're his children, but it's also going to train us in righteousness. And there I want to read to you a scripture out of Psalms 94. And that word reads, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." You are blessed. If the Lord decides to discipline you, it signifies that you are his child. It signifies that you are he cares enough about you. But as we finish reading that scripture, verse 13 says, "To give him rest from the days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous and all the upright in heart will follow it." The fact that we have rest while a pit is being dug for the wicked, I thought that was interesting. So here I am going to be kicking it in the green pastures and not even in this pit. It's not even called a grave. It's a pit. It's a big hole that these wicked folks are going to be thrown into. And here I am in my green pasture as the Lord is watching over me, as the Lord is covering me. He's protecting me from the wickedness in life. So the goal of discipline is to develop these character traits like we find in the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These character traits that we gain should be your perspective necessary to glorify God, will be a perspective that will allow us to glorify God. So basically, if you have love or you have a trial where you're going to need more love, then what that trial is going to be, it's going to cause you to try to love folks who are difficult to love. If you need more joy, it's going to help you to focus on the blessings of your situation. If you need patience, you're going to have to endure trials and tribulations. Self-control requires you to be more accountable in this temple of our bodies. Faithfulness, you have to understand that there are areas where you have no control and you must rely on God. These are trials that are effectively part of the fruit of the Spirit, but these trials are necessary trials that keep us focused on being closer to the Lord. So the ultimate goal is really, how much do you learn? Are you going to have to repeat some grades, if you will? No one will achieve perfection on earth. None of us will ever be perfect here on earth. But what we can do is begin to glorify God with our actions more and more each day. We have to be intentional about that. We have to be intentional. So that brings me to my second point. Discipline does not imply condemnation. Now, we always want to point the finger and say, ooh, because we say, oh, you got in trouble. Well, there is some trouble that's good trouble. And as we are starting to develop spiritually, we want that good trouble. We want the Lord to make us. We want him, and when we pray some of these prayers we pray, we're asking the Lord to show us our sin sometimes so that we can repent, you know? And in so doing, that engages God into working with us on a continual basis. So just because there is discipline, it does not necessarily mean or imply condemnation. Does not mean you're going to be thrown away. In fact, there's a state of love that accompanies that discipline. And point A is that God disciplines in love and not in anger. God disciplines in love and not in anger. The goal is to improve the behaviors and not satisfy your passion of anger. So as you are disciplining your children, if you're angry, don't do a thing. Step back and calm yourself down. When you're at work and you don't perform the way that you're needed to perform, there's a thing they call performance improvement plans that you engage a person with. And in that engagement, you list tasks and you list areas where they can improve. It's part of a process called progressive discipline. You're trying to correct behaviors. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's trying to improve our character. He's definitely not satisfying his anger. Because if the Lord satisfied his anger, there would be nothing and no one on earth. Just poof. But because of his love and that he loves the world, he is going to engage us in a discipline process that's necessary for you to draw closer to him. Point B is that God is raising us to be his children. God is raising us to be his children. Again, that exhortation that people have been forgetting comes out of the book of Proverbs 3:11-12. It says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." The best of God's children needs chastisement. Everybody's got their faults. No one is the favorite child of God. No one. God is not a respecter of persons. But what we find is that we all need what our pastor calls a little EGR, time with our Father. EGR is extra grace required. You know, we need that time with our Lord because we all need that caringness, that attitude of someone covering us and watching over us. If we were allowed to go on in our sin, it really shares a sign that we have been alienated by God. This response would be a response of being illegitimate, not being the legitimate children of the Lord, because he just allows us to sin. It's almost like a father allowing a child to sin and then winking and saying, "Hey, I approve." God ain't gonna do that. He doesn't do that. So we need to understand that we cannot even be blind to our own sin, because the Spirit will let us know. If you don't believe that, you can't do it right now, but in the next day or so, go to your bathroom and look in the mirror and travel down memory lane of just some of the sins that the Lord has blessed you and forgiven you for. Because you know, I don't know. And in so doing, that blindness that you might expect or that you might see becomes sight. And then you could be just a little bit more appreciative of what the Lord has done. Unless you repent, you may call him your father, and you might have responded to some of the emotions in a church service. But unless you repent, you are the bogus offspring of another father, and that's not of God. You have to repent. You have to submit. You have to surrender. Otherwise, you are illegitimate. You are not his. So this discipline is necessary, because we can do church well. We can put on these masks and we can have these wonderful church services, but if we still continue to sin, who's your daddy? It's not God. I hope that's okay with you, for me to be blunt and honest, but you can be the bogus offspring of another father. This magic magnifying mind can have you so tripped out that sometimes you gotta back up and spend that communion time with the Lord. Spend that quality time with God, so that he can minister to you. My third point is, discipline from God is always for our good. Discipline from God is always for our good. In Romans 8, we are told that God works all things together for good to them that love him, called according to his purpose. There is nothing that God does that is not good. Nothing. All that he does is good. That's a very simplistic statement, very simple, but it's so true. God doesn't do any evilness. He doesn't try to trip you up. Everything is out front and plain. As he addresses you, we can say that he always works for good. You know, as we glorify his name, when we submit to his will, God is always good. And in that, there is a particular joy, point A, a particular joy that we have of submission. Who are we submitting to? What are we submitting? We are submitting to God. And what are we submitting? We are submitting everything to him. We are submitting our marriages to him. We are submitting our children to him. We are submitting our jobs to him. We are submitting our finances to him. We are submitting everything to the Lord. And in knowing that God has us covered, that God's got Gary covered, there's a sense of peace that I can have. Now, this peace and this joy is not happy happiness, because happiness is not promised to any of us. But joy and peace and love is promised. So if you're trying to be happy, I'm sorry, God does not promise you happiness. He promised you the desires of your heart. But as you get into communion with him, those desires of your heart should be his will is done. Knowing that God has me covered releases any anxiety that I might have. Although I am going to potentially experience those kinds of anxiety or anxious times as being a human, there's a joy in knowing I don't have to worry about it. All I have to do is let God be God and let me submit. The last point here is this discipline from God is always for our good. We have a joy of submission, and as the scripture says, it is going to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, or the yield the peaceful fruit of God. And this peaceful fruit is love. God is love. We shouldn't be discouraging one to another. You know, just like I said, we need to go to that mirror and travel down a little bit of memory lane and seeing where God has brought us from, what he has done. That causes us to hopefully be able to remember where you've been, what you've done, so that you can help somebody else walk in righteousness. Not judging, just helping them to walk in righteousness. There's some people who are trying to do this, who are trying to do this by themselves, almost as isolating themselves as if on an island. And they walk weakly and lame. It's up to us to remember, so that we can share the righteousness. It's our duty to take courage and by faith help one another forward in this way to heaven. It's our duty. It's part of our purpose, just like our purpose is to share who Jesus Christ is. It's not really about remembering Romans Road or the faith acronyms or anything. It's just sharing what has God done for you in your life, developing those relationships. It's our duty. There's a scripture that Paul wrote that as I was beginning, I'm going to say, my period of discipline, that Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And I think it really describes a lot about how we need to be as children of God. It reads, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Focus on the discipline. Even though we're going to practice this idea, if you will, of remembering where we've come from so that we can help others, we're not going to stay in that period of the past. We're not going to wallow in our past issues, mistakes, or even discipline. We're going to strain forward. It's like looking around the corner to see who's there. You know, as we move forward in our lives in Christ, we're going to strain forward towards the goal of the call in Christ Jesus. So the peaceful fruit of God absolutely winds up being God himself. And experiencing that peaceful fruit, we wind up experiencing God, which is the blessing in our discipline. So we need to change our mindset. We need a paradigm shift. We need to recognize that this discipline is a necessary cause for the sanctification process. We need to remember what God has done. We need to be mindful of reaching out to our brothers and sisters and letting them know that, hey, I've been there. I know what you're going through. And this is how I've been able to get through it. Nothing is beyond the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing. So we need to choose life. We need to choose a relationship with the Lord. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. In fact, don't take light of the afflictions, because that'll make you insensitive to them. The rebukes of the Lord are useful in creating in us righteousness. And when you're disciplined, it's important that you don't faint. Don't sink under the discipline. Don't just let it overcome you. Don't fret about it, but stay in the communion with the Lord. And by all means, don't be a whiny disciple. You know, I heard somebody say, it's time for us to steel our spine and to walk in that faith, in that courage, in that patience. Steel your spine, because what's going to overcome you if God is for you? There's nothing that's going to cause you to fail if you follow him, follow his steps. Now, I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about having the joy and the peace of God with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And by all means, don't forget the exhortation. Don't forget that we're not supposed to regard lightly this discipline of the Lord or be weary when we're disciplined by him. Because in the effectiveness there, God disciplines who he loves. And he chastises every son that receives him. Trials are meant to bring us closer to God. We need to change our mind. Trials are an affirmation of the love of God. They're meant to let us know that we are his children. They confirm his love for us. So don't let the discipline of God be something that you don't want. In fact, you should want him to discipline you. Because in his discipline, he's going to make you a better warrior saint of God. Not a lame, walking, whiny disciple. Could you just imagine if the apostles wound up like that? That they weren't warriors, pillars of faith? What we believe is true. Jesus Christ is true. And we need to let him have dominion over us willingly. So how do we take this beyond the walls? We recognize, expect, and examine the discipline that God brings your way. Know that God is moving you toward your purpose for His glory.